Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
I'm going to read to you from Genesis chapter number 1. I figured if we're going to study this book, let's start in the beginning. That's a good place to start. And so Moses is writing, we believe, and he says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." Thank you for standing in honor to the Word of God, and thank you for standing to worship. It just feels so good when you may be seated, as when we just stand up and give honor to God. We stand in the presence of the King. If you can, do it and just worship Jesus. It's just wonderful. The Bible is recounting creation as revealed and written by Moses, and it shows us the power of the great God that we serve. God started basically with nothing. And when God spoke into the darkness, it became light because God determined it would become light. And so all submits to the Word of God, or the creative Word of God. We could read in the book of St. John, and I would encourage you to read St. John. And we quote it often: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And then verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So this Word that was in the beginning became flesh, and we knew him as Jesus Christ. We know him as Jesus Christ today. No wonder that he could speak things that were not as though they already were. No wonder he could speak wholeness to brokenness, healing to hurting, that he could speak whatever he wants. He could just speak and the water would turn into wine. It would obey his command. And when God spoke, the nothingness became something. And with each day of creation, God laid the foundation for the day to come. Each day revealed the progression of God's plan and his thinking. Now, if we were there in the beginning, we would not know the mind of God. And we would just see things begin to happen. And it's kind of surprise, and it's an unfolding, because it's what's in the mind of God that is spoken by the voice of God that becomes the reality that is there until he makes it another reality. And each new stage more clearly revealed the holistic plan of God. And each new day set the stage for the future. And each new creative act loosed more power and gave revelation. And from the Word of God, change was enacted, and God revealed more purpose, and the Bible says it was good. Each word from God brought the work closer to completion. We're going to come back and revisit this in a minute, but if you and I will learn to submit to the Word of God, we have the written Word of God. We also have him speaking into our life. We may not understand on day one what day seven is going to be like, but God has good things in mind. Everything that he did was good, and ultimately it said it was very good, and then he relaxed. And so God's not going to relax working in your life until he says very good. It's not well, that's passable. That'll do. That's average. God's not going to do average in my life and your life. That's not his intention. And so if you look at your life and honestly assess where you're at and you feel like it's just average, just say, well, God, keep speaking into my life by your word, by your spirit. Keep working, God. I know you're not finished with me yet. And we will never be what we should be until we awaken his likeness. And he's going to present us to himself, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. And oh, I'm waiting for that day. I'll finally look decent then, because Jesus is still working on me. But we have to let God's word speak into our life. Genesis 1:31 says, and God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. On into chapter 2, we read, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. God did not quit working until he completed what he had intended to complete. We don't know what God wants to do in our life. I have to admit, I've had ideas or inklings, and sometimes I've gotten a glimpse or a vision through the word of God or God speaking to me and saying, this is where I'm taking you. This is my destination for you spiritually. But God alone knows when we have reached the point that we need to get to. I want to read part of our original text from the New Living Translation. Verse 2, just skip to verse 2 of Genesis 1, and it says, and the earth was empty, a formless mass, cloaked in darkness, and the Spirit of God was hovering over its surface. The Amplified Version reads this way in verse number 2, and the earth was without form and an empty waste. And darkness was upon the face of the very deep. And I'm doing these out of order. Sorry about that. And the Spirit of God was moving, hovering, brooding over the face of the waters. That's Genesis 1 and 2 in the Amplified Version. So he says he's brooding over it, or he's hovering over it. He's overshadowing the earth. And the picture that really is given in the original language, it's like a mother hen laying on the eggs, or covering her chicks with her wings. God is just hovering over that mass, and it's almost like his brain is going, like his thoughts are moving, and he's thinking, what am I going to do with this? I'm surrounding it. My spirit is here. I've got to figure this out. I've got to think of something good to do with this nothingness. I have got to have my plan in motion. Now the Old Testament prophet said that God knew him when he was being knit together in his mother's womb, that God had a plan for him. Others said God called them from their mother's womb. We have got to believe that God's purpose for us is not just accidental or just inspirational, or it just kind of happened and we showed up and he said, oh, there's a new one. I got to figure out something for that one to do. That's what we do. Somebody new arrives in the church and they become a disciple, and they want it. We say, what are we going to do? There's somebody new. But God's not surprised by who shows up. He's not surprised by your existence. Whether you're submitted to him or not, he knows you're here and he has a plan. And when you were in your mother's womb during that 9 months of time or thereabouts, God's moving, or he's brooding over you, and he's saying, hey, I got a plan for them. Now, I believe it was from the foundation of the earth, but if you and I can just look at it like creation, and there's that gestation period, and it's almost like the Spirit of God brooded over the waters. We don't know how long it was there. We don't know how long he was waiting. We don't know how long he was ruminating and thinking and planning and scheming in his mind and thinking, I'll change that. No, I don't want that. I want that green, not blue. I don't want the sky green. I want it blue. No, who knows? God figured all this out, this spectrum of light that reflects for you and I to see the colors that we see. He thought about the progression of it, and he planned it all out, and it was very intentional. God is not an accidental God. It's not like we bring our broken toy to him, and he says, oh, I didn't even know that toy existed. It's not like we bring our broken dreams and our broken heart and our brokenness to him, and he goes, wow, I've never seen this before. No, God saw you in your perfect state in the womb, and he watched it all unravel, and he watched it become broken and torn. And he's saying, oh, if you'll just let me, if you'll just let me speak into your life, if you'll just let my word speak into your life. And this morning I'm preaching on from nothing to everything, from nothing to everything. This world was nothing. It was empty. It was void. But then it was everything it needed to be by the time God was done with it. And he said, that's very good. Now, I'm just going to let it work like it was intended to work. And if you and I will just get in sync with God and his word, we won't have to wake up every day and wonder if we're in the will of God. We won't have to question again and again if God is with us or in us. But we'll say, no, I'm in sync with his clock. I'm marching to the tune of the heavenly band. I am doing what God intended for me to do. I'm fulfilling his will and his purpose and his design in my life. That is a continual, constant thing. When we look closely, there is a principle revealed in creation, and there is a part of God's character revealed by the way he acted. Creation reveals the plan of God for all things. All things became what they are because of who, not because of what. Who is doing the planning in your life? Who is doing the creative work? The key focus today is this. God can best work by starting with nothing. Now, I worked in the construction industry, and it's a whole lot easier to start with nothing than to start with something. You know, you walk in and the homeowner says, well, I want to keep this, this, and this, but can you make it look like this, this, and this? And you're going, lady, if you would just, oh, sorry. Did I say that out loud? Homeowners are the worst. And so you start making it look like that, and they say, I think I want the sink 3 inches over. No, can we have the drawer with all the silverware on the right instead of the left? Whoops, now the sink's not under the window. I wanted it centered under the window. No, the pretty trees are over there, just to the left of the window. And you just got to kick them out of the room and say, okay, this is how much it costs. And every time you move it, it costs you X amount of dollars. Because if you don't, they'll move it until the day that it's nailed down. And then they'll say, can you pull those nails out? And then they're shocked because the countertop is 3 inches too short. And they're going, how did that happen? Well, because you kept changing your mind in the middle of it. And remodeling is a whole lot more difficult than building from scratch and building up new. I remember going to the lumber yard some time ago, and I was there picking 2x4s from the rack with a helpful young man that offered to assist me. And not wanting to be rude and assuming that he had some knowledge, I allowed him to begin placing 2x4s on the bed of my truck. And as I picked up each piece of lumber, I would first note the weight to determine if it was dry or wet, you know, because had it been outside forever, because oftentimes wet lumber, when it dries, will twist, and you don't know what it's going to be until it's all dried out. And I would sight down the length to check for twisting or splits. And I soon noticed that the young man helping me was just grabbing the next piece of wood and throwing it onto the bed of my truck. And I said, whoa, 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 wait. So I picked it up, and I felt like I'd educate him. And I said, here, I want you to look down that. Is that straight? What do you mean, is it straight? So I found out what his dominant eye was and had him sight down the board. Oh, that's really crooked. That's crooked. And I explained to him that I was not building a rocking chair. I was building a wall. And that if you start with a crooked 2x4 or 2x6, then straightening it out is very, very difficult, because if you've worked in construction, you understand it devolves. So, you know, if you get the wall absolutely plumb and square, then when the drywaller comes and puts his drywall on, it's going to be just a tad off. And by the time they mud it, it could be way off. And by the time you put your trim on it, it's like, oh my, I got to make this pig look good with lipstick.
Yeah, that's right.
And you're trying to fix a bad foundation. And it's difficult. It just depends on how detailed the work is. I remember one place we worked, and it was a whole floor of the Standard Insurance Plaza downtown. It was for Stoley Reeves Law Firm. And that whole floor was all the hallways and the lobby was a book-matched figured maple. And so what that means is that they peel a log. And then they take the veneer and they lay it out so it's like the log. It goes like this, like this, like this. And, you know, and as you look at those two pieces have the same V in the middle and the same outside edge. Well, they just tie them together and they made panels out of this. And it was about 300 feet of length all around the room. And if you missed one of those panels up, it was all out of sequence. And everybody could tell, because in some places it was 16 feet to the ceiling, and we're going, how is this going to work? So we had a meeting with a contractor before the job began and said, this has got to be perfect. Because not only were there panels, but that there were doors that matched the panels, and they were all sequence matched all throughout the building. And thankfully, it was Walsh Construction, and they did a phenomenal job. It was all, thankfully, it wasn't wood. It was steel framing, and so it was all up to them, and it was all plumb, and it was all square, and it was actually a joy to put it together. And when you start with a good foundation, then it looks beautiful. And with man, what you start with does matter. But the ability of God is totally different than the ability of man. It's not the building blocks we give God that allow him the ability to create something beautiful. It's when we say, I am nothing and you are everything. God, I bring to you my brokenness, my hurts, my wounds, my defects, my inabilities, my lack of understanding. Here, Jesus, we've got to become nothing, and he has got to become everything. Because if it was up to God to have to build on the foundation that you and I have of our past life, it would still look pretty ugly. It would be like a pig with lipstick. It just wouldn't look quite right. But I am so glad it's not where God found us, but it's where we're going that really matters. It's not what he started with, it's what he's going to end with. He which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I remember saying to him, God, I don't care what you want, I want what you want. It doesn't matter what my plans were. God, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me. If any man be in Christ, he is not a remodeled creature. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that makes my heart rejoice today, because I know what I was, but he knows what he wants me to be. And he could never get me to where he wants me to go if he started with what I started with. Yeah. Oh, it's not the foundation I laid. Other foundation can no man lay, but that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Becoming useful is not about where you start, but it's about who's working with what you have. God can best work in a life of an individual when they give up everything. The best place is zero. The principle is revealed in the life of the calling of the heroes of faith. In chapter number 12 of Genesis, we find the Lord said to Abram, "Get thee out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you," in verse 2, "and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." 3, "And I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. We know a little bit about Abram. We know his father came into the land of Haran on his way to Canaan and never made it to Canaan. And he laid down there in Canaan and he settled in Canaan. But that's about all that we know. History would tell us, and Jewish lore would tell us that probably Abraham's dad was an idol maker. And they came from the city, from Haran. And we could go back, and archaeologists can tell us something about the city and its culture. And it was very advanced. I mean, he was talking about moving from a very highly advanced culture. They had indoor plumbing. They had rudimentary air conditioning. It worked kind of like a swamp cooler with water blowing over it. They made batteries. Archaeologists have dug this up and said, this is what was there. It was very highly advanced. And in that advanced stage, God says, "No, I want you to leave Haran." And he left behind his family. He left behind his city. He left behind his culture. And Abraham was only allowed to take the people with him and the possessions that God had given him. This is what I want us to understand. The Bible says very little about the past of Abraham, but it says a lot about his future. It doesn't dwell a lot on, okay, this was his speech impediment, and this was his difficulty, and this is the way he was, and this is the way he thought, and this was his culture. Oh, no, that's not what it was all about. It was all about, hey, guys, this is Abraham, and God said, leave and follow. Same for you and I. Otherwise, we could look at it and say, well, it's different for me. I can hang on to this part of my culture. I can grab onto this part of my past, or this part of my identity is very important. No, God started from scratch. God started from nothing. God started without anything with Abram. He said, just follow me and I'll show you a city. I'll lead you to a land. And God's promise, I'll make of you a great nation. That meant children and wealth. That meant this invisible promise would eventually be seen. He talked to him about a city. Where was the city? What was the name of it? How large was it? Was it wealthy or poor? Was it a good climate, or where was it? God just says, follow me and I'll lead you where you need to go. But you and I, we're so concerned about the comforts we want. I'm just talking to you about how my flesh works. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to be very, very honest with you. Tell you how stupid we can be sometimes. When I resigned my first pastorate, shortly after I said, God, I'm never going to pastor again. And then God said, oh, yes, you are. And then when God said, yes, you are, and I said, okay, God, here's my criteria. I want to tell you something. I'm speaking very, very bluntly about how I was. I said, okay, God. Well, I was in a small town. I want to be in a little larger town. So I gave my parameters of what size of a town I wanted to live in. I said, I want it to be a nice climate. I want it to be safe for my kids. So here we were in a little town where we could leave our kids sitting on the curb watching them work on the street, and we could go in and shop and come back out. But I wanted the same amenities of that town, but I wanted a town of 50,000 or so, and I wanted a nice river flowing through the middle of it. And I said, well, God, when I went there, there were 30 people in the church, and there's 100 and some when we left. I want a church of 100 and some, and I want to see what I can do with 100 and some, and maybe we can get that to 200 and some. And you see how stupid we are sometimes? Now I'm talking about me. Is that, and then thy will be done. And God's like, There's another one of them. There's another one of them. Angels, just leave him alone and let him suffer for a while till he wakes up. And sometimes I believe some of the struggle I had was because God just backed away and says, well, okay, if you want to call the shots, I'll let you call the shots. Now, obviously, God didn't give me what I asked him for. Thank God he gave me what he intended for me to have. You see, sometimes we think things are going to make our life easier or happier, and God's going, you have no idea. You are so dumb. You think that that new home is going to make you happy? I know you better than you know yourself. You think that that kind of a career is just going to satisfy you and you'll never be unhappy a day in your life at that career? Come on, guys. It doesn't matter what career you have. There's bad days. There's good days and there's bad days. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. And so Abraham didn't say, okay, God, tell me where it's at and tell me what color the walls are. And will my wife have nice carpet? And will we have air conditioning there? And is the climate nice? And, you know, no. He said, okay, where are we going? Just pack up. God will tell us when we get there. See, we've got to be willing to say, not my will, but thy be done. Amen. And when I finally got to that place, God gave me peace. And this is where God put me, in a town of 50,000 with a nice little lazy river running through where I could let my kids just sit on the curb. And no, we moved into a neighborhood eventually where the prostitutes were a block away and you can hear them in the middle of the night, and I'd go chase them off the corner, and they did a DEA drug bust on Anthony's birthday while we sat on the porch and we watched a dozen of them break the windows and break the door down and holler off to prison screaming, and they robbed the corner store around the corner dozens of times, and I'd intervene and stop the guys, and my kids got picked on at school, and it's like, no, life is never going to be perfect, but God knows where what he's doing. He's putting our lives together. You see, God didn't say, hey, Abraham, you're a nice guy, so I'm going to make your life easy. No, he says, I got a plan that's bigger than you. I'm going to make of you a great nation. He was thinking right down to Jesus Christ being born in Bethlehem, and Abram had no clue, but he said, whatever, God, I'm in. Yeah, just count me in. What if Abram had not said yes? Oh, God would have found a way, but it wouldn't have been Abram. Abram would have died in Haran just like his father did, having not received the promise. But now he's included, and his genealogy is included in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And he was a man that made the difference. He was the one that walked the length and the breadth of Canaan and built altars when everybody else was a heathen. He was worshiping in the midst of the heathen, and he was establishing a point of worship to Almighty God. And you, from Dan to Beersheba, and Bethel was established by him. So later, Isaac could go there. And later on, Jacob could go there. And later on, the children of Israel could go there and they could offer sacrifice. God hasn't called you and I to a life of peaceful, easy living. He has called you and I to his kingdom. And oh, I just want to say, God, it's not about me. It's about you. It's not about my wants and desires. My desire has to be, thy will be done. And I promise you, the most fulfilling place in the kingdom of God is wherever he made you for. Brother Brown put it so well. He's preaching to a conference. He came from a conference to preach to a conference, and he's going home to do church for 3 days and go to preach another conference. And he said, we all want to preach at the conference, and we think that's where it's at. But then he began to talk about teaching Bible studies to people and seeing the revelation of the mighty God in Christ come, and the revelation of repentance, and the revelation of baptism in Jesus' name. And that's where it really is at, is that we're touching people with the gospel of the kingdom. That's what it's about. I'm so glad Abram did not get sidetracked, but he said, okay, God, I'll leave it all for you. And if you stand with me, I want you to consider the Hebrews You know, they had to become slaves before they could become a great people. The Hebrews had to be led into nowhere before God could lead them to somewhere. The Psalm of Moses reveals this in a very clear way, Psalm 107 and 13. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. And he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. From nothing to everything. From slavery to nationhood. This same principle carries into the New Testament, and I'm not going to read it, but you know, Jesus found the disciples in Matthew chapter number 4, and he called Peter and Andrew, his brother, and they were casting nets by the sea, and he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You know, sometimes we think we're signing up for a job interview with God. We just want to go online and fill out the questionnaire. And God looks and says, that looks good. No, when God looks at us and we say, here's a wreck. And he says, that's what I wanted to hear. God, I've been stupid. That's what I wanted to hear. God, I've made a mess and I cannot do this. That's what I wanted to hear. But everything in our culture tells us we need to be better and present ourselves well. You know, it's like, I'm just going to say it. It's like when you go on social media, and some of you have this, I know, so yeah, I'm picking on you. And you got this doctored photo. And I'm going, that must have been a long time ago. Because it doesn't look like that now. Yeah. I mean, let's face it. I got pockmarks. And I could tell you the stories why. And they look like that on my photos. Is that somehow our world has given us this idea that we've got to present ourselves not quite real.
Right. Yeah.
This is like, is that my good side? No, don't stand to the side. They can see that. They can't see the bulge in the back when you suck it in. There. No, your face is a little red because you had it sucked in too long. So could we take the red out of the face? It's real, isn't it? We're either too dark or we're too light. We're too skinny or we're too fat. You know, it's just like my hair's messed up, or why was I squinting? Or wow, I have that many wrinkles? We look at that, and our world has trained us to present ourselves a little different than we are. And if we are, then we're accepted. But the crazy thing about that is that everybody knows when they're looking at your profile picture. If it's not really your profile, then it's like, come on, guys. And Jesus is saying, the only kind of FaceTime I do is face-to-face. So when we get together, I'm going to see the wrinkle on your shirt. I'm going to see the bulge in your belly. I'm going to see the pockmark on the side of your nose. I'm going to see that one eye's higher than the other and one ear's lower than the other. Because that's our humanity. So we have to say, God, it's not what I bring to you, it's who I bring to you. And I bring to you whatever you want me to be. And he goes, oh, yes. A fresh slate, and his spirit begins to brood over us, and it hovers over us, and he overshadows us, and his spirit pushes out anything else, because God's spirit and the spirit of darkness cannot dwell in the same place. And then he begins to speak into our life. And as we allow his voice to speak, purity and honesty and integrity and virtue and grace and love and peace into our life, he's going, that's good. That's good. That's good. That's good. And one day he's going to say, that's very good. Why don't you come home? Are you ready for heaven? So God wants to take us from nothing to everything. He had to smack Saul down on the road. And Saul had to say, who art thou, Lord? We've got to recognize fresh today the lordship of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is there anybody that would just like to come and say, okay, God, it's not what I am, it's who I am that you want. And here, Jesus, make me new, make me fresh. Take whatever's wrong in my life and make it right. Here, God, I'm not just asking you to adjust my thinking. I'm telling you, God, I want your thinking placed in my mind. God, I'm not asking you to remodel my spirit. I'm saying create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew in me a right spirit. In Jesus' name.